Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
And then the other one is Samuel. And those two are almost like polar opposites when it comes to being led by the Spirit. But that's my commercial introduction. So we will pray, and then we will open up the scriptures on Samson. So Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray for you to speak to our hearts. Father, we can't hear unless you give us the ears to hear. So, Lord, I pray that you would do just that. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us so that we can have the ability to obey you in all that you tell us to do. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this season. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. So, we did a summary of Judges and why the Judges came into being. For those that may not have been here, the Judges were the vehicle by which God used to conduct his theocracy amongst the children of Israel. And we made the distinction between judges and monarchy, which of course everybody knows means kingdom or kingships or king rulers. That's what a monarch is. Monarchs transfer their authority down from generation to generation. I mean, you think about the King of England or the King, or who's the Queen of England now? She inherited that title from I think it was King George during World War II. And he inherited that from his father, et cetera, et cetera. And she's been hanging on for a long time. I think she's pushing 90-something. And Prince Philip, we all know, who's not going to be a very good king. Of course, they don't do anything anyway. But he can't figure out if he wants to be king or not. But he's got two sons now. And the son has had, what, three kids? And so he's trying to repopulate the family line. But my point is, kingdoms come down through family lines. But judges were picked by God to do to rule during a particular time and season. And there were no lineal descendants in the judges. God called according to who he chose. Amen. So he used all sorts of weird people. And let me just say this, we're all weird people to God because he's got to change us. Amen? He's got to prepare us. He's got to pump us up to get ready to do what he's called us to do. And we talked about Gideon last week and how Gideon didn't want to be a judge. And how many of us, when we accept Christ, I remember when I got saved, I said, Lord, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be no preacher. So I got other things to do, Lord. So I just want you to know, put my name on the no preacher list because I don't want to be a preacher. And the other thing I want to do, here I am telling God what I'm going to do, right? I don't want to be going out on the street telling people about Jesus. So those are my two conditions. Thank you for saving me, and I'll be your servant for the rest of my life. Amen. Well, we know how that worked out. As soon as I got saved, like 5 years later, I was on the street telling people about Jesus. Why did I not want to do that? Well, it was embarrassing for me. I'm in college. I was a business major, wanted to be a lawyer. So I can't, I don't want to be embarrassed. But that was just pride. So God used those things to help break my pride down. And one of the, if you want to be humbled, get out on the street and start telling people about Jesus. Get some tracts and talk to people about Jesus. You'll get some of the rudest people, some of the most unrespectful, disrespectful people. They'll say things about God that you never thought anybody's vocabulary had, in that they could even imagine the things that they say about God. And of course, sometimes you just want to flat out start fighting when they start saying some stuff. But that's obviously being the church. That's not a good, you know, to have somebody down on the ground. Now, don't you be saying that about my Jesus. Jesus. No, that's not a good testimony. So you might as well, you know, the righteousness to prevail. No, don't go there. So, you know, I mean, just, but God was getting me prepared to do what he had called me to do. And first thing that he has to do to us to get us prepared is to stop allowing us to rely on our own understanding. Huh? That's the first thing he needs us to shake us up. And one of our understandings is our opinion of ourselves. What are people going to think about me if, and you fill in the blank, if I'm out on the street. I used to pass out tracts on the UW campus. When I first got into law school, the first or second week, the Holy Spirit just kept egging me to get out there, stand in front of the law school with all my classmates and hand out tracts to as many that would take them. And, you know, I'm like, oh, God, this is embarrassing, but I'm obedient. So I did it. And, you know, by the time I graduated from law school, I talked to it. I didn't hang around the law school like most of them because I worked and I had two kids at that time. So I just didn't have time to be doing stuff like that. And when I was graduating, somebody told me, he said, yeah, man, we thought you were like a pastor of a church and that you had all these foster kids that you were taking care of. I'm thinking, what? Where did you get these things? All because I was out there handing out tracts. But I understood that if I'm going to do what God has called me to do, I have to do what he tells me to do. That's the part of submission and humbling that takes us down a notch, if you will. You know what I mean by take us down a notch? You know, sometimes we think we're way up here, but God wants to take us down, way down, humble us, and get us so that he can use us. Amen? So when you think of Samson, if everybody knows about Samson, Samson was who? Who is Samson? What's he known for? Great feats of strength. Strength beyond human, huh? His hair, yeah, his hair. And Delilah. But Samson was the ruler of Israel. Now, he was not a very good leader. Oh, you might say, oh, I thought he was a judge. He was a judge, but he was not a very good leader. Why was Samson not a very good leader? Because he did everything himself. I mean, you don't ever see the army following Samson, do you? He never called up the tribes of Israel and said, come on, let's go. Now, I'm going to do this myself because I'm the only one able to do it. And so Samson, even though he was called by God, he did not understand submission to God. And that's what got him in trouble. But let's look at how Samson came about. And so let's go to chapter 13 in Judges, verses 1. And we might go through that whole chapter because it's all pretty relevant as to Samson's call. So it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now remember, we said that the reason why God raised up judges is because the children of Israel had gotten themselves in trouble, right? And it's usually they got in themselves trouble because they were serving false gods. And it was at this time when they would repent that God would bring a deliverer. because they had fallen under the control of another nation. And the Philistines, and for those of us that know the word Palestine, we all know that word, right? That's where the word Philistine came from. And when the Romans finally conquered Israel in, I think it was 123 AD, they took the name of Israel out. And that's why they call that area Palestine, in degradation to the nation of Israel, because that was their age-old enemy. So that's where we get the word Palestine from, the word Philistine. It's just translated into English as Philistine. Are you with me here? So it says in verse 2, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." Have we heard this story before? "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean." Whoops, what happened there? Sorry about that. "Anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, a Nazarite was a vow made, and you can look this up in the, you'd have to go back into, I think it's Leviticus or Numbers, to find out the details. But a Nazarite was a specific vow that the Jewish people made. And in that vow, they would not cut their hair. They would not drink anything that originated from grapes. So they couldn't drink wine, grape juice, or eat raisins. Don't ask me why. That's just the vow. And they could not eat or touch anything that was dead or from a carcass. If they did, the vow was disannulled and they had to start all over again. All right? Remember those things, because Samson is an interesting Nazarite. And of course, they were surely not supposed to be having sex out of wedlock. That was clearly not allowed. But we know Samson, so the women came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, and you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Say, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you.'" Let me skip that part. And then look down at verse 19. "Manoah took a young goat, a grain offering, and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on it, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." So you see that there's something special about Samson. So special that an angel announces his coming. Now, Samson is a type of Christ because his birth is similar to the Christmas story, isn't it? An angel comes. Only difference is Mary was not barren. I guess she was barren because she didn't have a husband. So he is announced as a deliverer. He's coming to help Israel overcome the Philistines. And then he's supposed to be a Nazarite from his birth. So his birth is a great and wonderful thing. His mother couldn't have children, and now she's about to have one. And now he's going to have this special assignment of God. I mean, everybody's excited about this child that's coming. Amen? So we go to the next chapter, and he's born, and right away it says here in chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, let me just say this, and you have to understand this. God had told the Jewish people what? Not to intermarry. Now, some people have used that and said, well, God was prejudiced because he didn't want them to marry other races. But that was never the issue. The issue was not had anything to do with race. It had to do with religion. Huh? He wanted them, and if you go back and says, don't marry these people because they will take you and cause you to serve other gods and to cause you to fall prey to their gods. And we know that that's what happened to Solomon, right? The Bible says he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That's enough to drive anybody crazy. But on top of that, they all served other gods. And he made temples for them to serve other gods. And it became a snare, the Bible said, to Solomon as he got older, because he would offer sacrifice to these gods. So God is telling people, don't be married to people that don't believe like you believe. Huh? Amen? And the scripture in the New Testament says the same thing. It says, be not unequally what? Yoked with what? Unbelievers. Not racial groups, but believers and unbelievers. He says, what do believers have in common with unbelievers? Or what does Satan have in common with Christ? Or what does a light have to do with darkness? So all along, God's commands have to do with the way you believe and not the way you look. Huh? Because God, what? Looks at the heart. Everybody say heart. But man looks at the eyes. So people have took an occasion to deal with something that was dealing with the heart and try to make it apply to the eyes. So then people say, well, you ought not to marry a black person, ought not to marry a white person or a Asian person or whatever, because you ought to stay in your own color group as if you were a box of crayons. But God has nothing to do. If that person believes like you believe, then you are free to marry. Are you with me? Come on, you guys. I hope I'm not saying anything that you never heard before. I hope you've heard this before. And so God is about unity in the households, because we know that when you don't believe together, you fight about things like that all your life. There are points of division. I mean, think about it. People that have married and they grew up, somebody grew up Catholic and somebody grew up Protestant or Jew and Gentile. They fight over how their children should be raised. Huh? Unbelievers and non-believers. You say, well, I don't think our children should be doing this. Well, I don't think that's a big deal. And then you have arguments about it. And you separate because of it. Amen? How many know that has happened before? It's hard enough to live saved with a saved woman and stay together. Annis and I, we just celebrated our 33rd anniversary on Thanksgiving. We've been married 33 years. And we've had our moments. And we're both saved. We love God. We fast and pray, you know, for days sometimes. But sometimes that don't matter when it comes to certain things. Certain things you just have to surrender and submit to one another. The scripture says, humble yourselves one to another. Amen? That's Ephesians 5:21 if you didn't want to find it. We have to humble ourselves. I have to humble myself to my wife. Now, see, a lot of people, men don't say stuff like that. But you do. Men have to humble themselves and listen to their wives. Every male in here say, humble yourselves. Come on, all those. Humble yourselves. I know there's only three of us here. And sometimes listen to your wife. Because I say sometimes, because sometimes you know how they get. They want to tell you what they want. But that's not always what God wants. But you have to humble yourselves and listen. Amen? Because you, just because you are the head does not mean you know everything. Huh? Say it again, Faye, because I know you want to say that again. That is the truth. I don't know everything. Just close to it. No, just joking. Just joking. It's a lot I don't know. But so here, right away, after we just read all this great thing about Samson, he's called to choose, and he's already following his own flesh. Now, God does use him in this context, but this was not the way God wanted to use him. Are you with me here? In other words, God applied Romans 8:28 to Samson's life. What's Romans 8:28? All things to his purpose. Samson was called according to his purpose. I believe he loved God. So God allowed Samson to do things that he normally would not allow people to do, but still used him in this context. Now, Samson is not a lesson on how to live your life. I want to say that right away. It's not, we're not to follow the life pattern of Samson. What we're supposed to follow is how Samson eventually humbled himself. Amen? Some of it wasn't his doing. He had to be humble. You know what that means? That means somebody made him do something that he what? Didn't want to do. That's what it means to be humbled. But then after he was humbled by somebody else, then he humbled himself. Huh? So the story of Samson goes on. So here he marries this woman. And let's just read it. We can go through it. So then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines? Now notice his father's seeing he's in error here. His father is trying to give him counsel. But how many know that Samson's not hearing it? Now it does say something interesting. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. That's all, you know. That's what we get from the folks that fall in love. Oh, daddy, I just love him though. Or your son, well, you know, I just love her. She's good looking. She make a lot of money. She got a nice car and all this. It ain't got nothing to do with nothing. But we love to throw those lines up. But we love him. But he doesn't believe like you. But he's so sweet to me. Before we got married. He's so kind to me. before we get married. And then after you get married, all of a sudden, he ain't the same thing. He ain't the same person. What happened to that person? Well, you could fill in the blank on that one. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistine. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So God was going to use the convoluted reasoning of Samson. You might say, well, why was it convoluted reason? Because it was against the will of God for him to marry this woman. That's why I'm saying this is not, we can't say stuff, well, God called Samson to marry an unbeliever, so I can do it too. Well, let's look what happened when he married this unbeliever, okay? So it says, now to his surprise, this is one of his feats of strength. Now to his surprise, this is verse 5. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So first violation of his oath, he was not to touch dead things. Okay, so now he's killed a lion. He's supposed to go and purify himself. The lion wasn't dead when he killed it, when it came on him. So he was supposed to purify himself because of what happened. But he didn't do it. Okay? And he goes on, verse 7 says, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. What's a carcass mean? It's dead, right? And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, first of all, who would do something like this? I mean, who was going to see some honey? Oh, honey in that dead lion. Let me go get some of that honey. Ain't nobody going to walk up and get something out of a dead lion. But this is what he does. He says he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of a dead lion. Now, come on, man. Why would you do that to somebody? Who knows what was on that honey? But he's walking around just chomping down. Hey, Mom and Dad, come get some of this. And telling them, well, I better not tell them what I got it from. But is it any good, though? I remember I was eating... I'm the kind of person, I'll try anything, right? And I learned that that's not the good philosophy to have when it comes to some food. I was working with these people, and I think it was Christmas time, and they had made this dish, and it was brown. It had like, looked like a brown gravy and some meat in it. And so they wouldn't tell me what it was. And they said, well, just try it. And, you know, me, at that time, I'll try anything. So I tried it, and of course, and it didn't taste bad. And then I said, what is it? And they said, well, it's called chocolate meat. I said, chocolate? Okay, what's in the sauce? Blood. They had made a sauce out of blood and made chocolate meat. And I spit it out. So I was like, okay, Lord, thank you for teaching me the lesson. Don't try everything just because they asked you to. Well, yeah, I couldn't. I think I told Addis, but she said, don't kiss me for a month. But no, I don't think it was. No, that's not true. But my point was, you don't just do stuff without knowing the basis for why you're doing it. So I learned not to do stuff like that. But Samson loved to do stuff like this. That was his kind of M.O. So his father and mother went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you will give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And look what he tells them. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. You know, this was the first Jeopardy question. Because it's like, what? But you only get it because the Bible tells you the answer. So now 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass, and this is where the problem with the unbelieving wife comes in, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, everybody say Samson's wife. Okay, so there's a problem here. Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. I don't think he made a good wife choice here. But nevertheless, and this is what happens, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Now, Samson, like, sometimes Samson, you wonder, Samson, what's wrong with you? Can't you see through all this? But he doesn't. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you? He said, look, they've been eating the same stuff I've been eating. And it happened, now as she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her. Everybody say, told her. Because she pressed him so much. Oh, I must have been day and night. She pressed him. She kept asking him about it. Why don't you tell me what the answer to this riddle is? Why don't you tell me what the answer to this riddle is? You don't love me. You don't really want to marry me. Because, you know, we're supposed to be one. And now you won't even tell me what you know. Finally, he said, all right, I'll tell you. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So he told him a riddle about getting the honey out of the lion. That's why he couldn't figure it out, because only he knew what they were talking about. And he said, and then he doesn't say anything nice about his wife here. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, that's terrible. That is terrible. He calls his wife a heifer. Guess what? You know, you've heard people say that about people today, right? Or used to. You would not have solved the riddle. So now he's mad. But see, he's mad because he made a what? He made a bad choice. Everybody with me here? We talked about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He made a wrong choice when it came to spouses. That's why he was in the predicament that he was in. Are you with me here? So I'm trying to show you that his behavior was not what he was supposed to do, but look what God does anyway. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, which is a city in Philistia, or a Philistine city, and killed 30 men and took their clothes and gave it to the people, changes of clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So remember, the bet was you give me 30 or I'll give you 30. So he just went and killed 30 folk and took their clothes off of them and came back and gave. Now, Samson, he's an interesting guy. I mean, come on, this is like a head scratcher. You know, when you read this in the Bible, it's like, God, you are with this guy? I mean, but he's a leader. He's delivering the children of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that's where he starts. Are you with me here? You got to see the call to see his process. Even though he doesn't go about it the right way, he's still operating in his call. And again, what do you call those things that they give you at the end of those commercials? The legal warnings, what are those things they give you? Yeah, disclosure. This is a disclosure. Don't live your life like Samson. Okay? Because he made too many mistakes spiritually, but he still was able to operate in his call. Are you with me here? This is a great lesson in lifestyle management, because he's making all the wrong moves, but God is still using him. That tells us that God is merciful, that God is graceful, but at some point, God will require you to change. And that's what you learn from Samson. He allows him to get away with this stuff for a long time. Amen? So he goes on, he says, so he kills 30 guys. We reverse, and the last sentence says, so his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So he leaves the wedding before he's married. Now, the way they did it, you betrothed you, and then you went through a wedding ceremony, and then you were given the bride. Well, he leaves before that's done. But she technically is his wife. All right? So let's go to chapter 15. After a while in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife. So he goes back later with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Oh, and then there was good reason, right? She took from what he told her he thought was in secret, and she did what? She told her friends about it, and then they answered the riddle. So, and then he got mad, and he left. So he said, I thought you didn't want anything to do with her anymore. And then he goes on and says, is not her sister, younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. So Samson don't want no young sister. He wants his wife. So Samson gets mad again. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. So now he's telling them he's about to do some damage here. I'm just letting you know I'm blameless because you took my wife and gave it to somebody else. Now I got cause to be mad. All right? So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, so Samson had to have some, not only was he strong, he had to be fast to catch these foxes. So he catches 300. Now, I'm sure not 300 at once, right? He had to do like one at a time. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put the torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vine groves and olive. He burned all their crops. Everything they had planted that season, the foxes went through and burned it all. I'm sure he killed the foxes too. For so those who love the animals, he killed the animals too. And so now the Philistines are mad. They're mad. The Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So remember, they promised, if you don't tell us the riddle, we're going to burn you and your father's house. Look what happened. So they find out. So he attacked. He said, so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire because Samson burned all their crops down. I mean, this is, you know, the Bible is not a PG book. I mean, the Bible is an R-rated book. It's not a G book. This is not G stuff. This is real stuff. I mean, folks are killing folk for reasons that are beyond me. But in the midst of it all, God is working something out. And that's the thing about the Bible. That's why the Bible has to be an inspired book, because the characters in the Bible are not pristine. They're not goody-two-shoe guys or girls. They're bad people in a lot of cases, right? I mean, look at Samson. Samson's not a good guy. He's not a guy you want to hang out with. He's not like Jesus, my bosom buddy, Jesus. He's like, and if you cross me, I'll burn you down. or I'll give you some dead lion meat. Samson is not a nice guy, but God is using him. Isn't that a contradiction? But not if you go back to his call. Huh? All things work together for good to those that are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. The problem was Samson didn't love God, but he stayed within his call. He didn't obey God. Obedience and love, when it comes to God, are the same thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. You know, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus. He tell you to do something. I don't want to do that. I don't want that. I don't want to do that, Lord. You know how silly I'll look if I did that? So you got to go back to, do you really love him? I mean, it's just like your spouse. Let's go back to marriage. If your wife asks you to do something that's not wrong, or your husband, let me put it on that side, because, you know, the husband's always asking wives to do stuff. If it's not wrong, you do it because you what? Huh? I don't hear too many answers. Because you love them and you want to please your husband and your wife. When my wife asked me to get her something for Christmas or something that she wanted, and that's the thing about Anna's that I've appreciated all these years. She's never really made a lot of demands of material things. I mean, she's asked for some things, I think. Most of the things she asked for, I was able to get for her by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. But I did that because I love her. I want to provide for her. I did that with my kids because I wanted to be a good provider, a good dad. So when you're asked by the one you love to do something, it's not a taxing matter. If it's not wrong. Amen? And this is, so Samson had a love problem. He didn't obey the way he should obey. Amen? He was not like some of the great prophets of old, like Joshua. Joshua, his obedience was pretty spot on. All Joshua's life, he stayed faithful. Right? I mean, Joshua was faithful with Moses while he was alive, and when he came, he was faithful. He did not fall down. So anyway, let's get back to Samson. We'll close in a minute. So they killed Samson, and Samson gets madder about that. So he kills Samson's wife, and Samson says to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. After that, I will see. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He went down and dwelt in the cliff of the rock of Edom. So basically, he takes out all the people who took out his wife. And that's what I'm saying. There's no army with Samson. Samson is doing all this by himself. Nobody's coming to his help. He's fighting these folk, taking them out by himself. And that's why I say he's not a great leader. Leaders have to have help. Everybody say, good leaders have to have help. Because a leader cannot do everything that God has called him to do. Whenever you're called to lead anything, you need people. Right? And don't think that your vision is enough to carry you to do what God has called you to do. You need people, so therefore you have to like what? People. And not for the sake of being and doing what you're called to do, but for the sake of that they're called to do also what they're called to do, and you link together, and the calls become greater, and everybody's operating in their call as God has called you together. Are you with me on that? Everybody follow what I'm saying here? Everybody, just like in a family, everybody has a role. The children are not the parents. I know that sounds contrary to the day we live in. You watch television, you think that children are smarter than their parents. Huh? Don't you guys watch those shows? The dad is really stupid. I mean, the dads can't do nothing on TV. He don't know how to do nothing. And sometimes I just have to change the channel. I said, man, look, if a 10-year-old knows more than I do, I'm in trouble. And the whole household is in trouble, I'm telling you that. You know, they may be able to play the games better. They may be able to know electronics, but they do not know more than you do as an adult. They just don't. So let me just dispel that myth. Kids do not know more than their parents. Amen, parents? Amen. I mean, because we've lived longer. It's just natural. I used to tell my sons, I've done everything you thought about doing and everything you're going to do. I've done it already, and it don't work. Let me tell you now, if you follow the path that I'm trying to lay out for you, it'll work. But if you follow yours, it won't work. It will not work. Trust me, I've tried them. Ah, Dad, you don't know. I do know. I mean, how many times have we told our kids that? I do know. I have tried this. It doesn't work. Do it this way. I don't want to do it that way. But do it anyway, because you'll be better off for it. So Samson just is on his own doing all this stuff. But God still uses him. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah, and then I'll close. This will be the last after this chapter. We'll close here and pick up later. Let me move down. Oh, yeah. So now he's beat the Philistines. And verse 11 says, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? So here's 3,000 men that he could have asked to join him, but he doesn't. Right? But they're coming to arrest him, to turn him over. And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. He's just telling them, hey, look, they killed my wife, I killed them. They burned her house down, I burned their fields down. That's just the way it is. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. At least give me that. You can arrest me, but don't kill me. And they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely, deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, this is what we know Samson about from too, and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. So, I mean, come on, man, he's swinging like a madman to kill 1,000 people. I mean, how do you get 1,000 people? It's like, well, I remember what this preacher was trying to, you know. What if they all came at him at once, they should have been able to overrun him. Huh? I mean, come on. You know, unless they're like those TV, take one turn at a time, you go, you know, you go next. And then, you know, of course, but no, then that's not how you fought wars back then. They all had swords. They all came at him. So he took out 1,000 people with a donkey's jawbone. So he had the ability to do great things, but he still was a loner. He's still doing all this by himself. He's still trusting in his own strength, depending on and leaning on his own understanding. Scripture, now scripture wasn't written at that time because Solomon wasn't around, but we all know Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your path. But Samson doesn't know that passage because it hadn't been written yet. So he is going out, he's doing all this stuff all by himself. And the Bible says, and we're going to end here, Let's just finish the chapter. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall unto the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And the spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 30 years in the days of the Philistine. So God does a miracle for Samson because he's thirsty. He splits a rock and he brings water. We've seen that, right, before, because that's what Moses did. So God is taking care of him as he's doing what he's called to do, but he's not really dealing with the issues that Samson has have to deal with. But Delilah deals with what the issues that Samson has to deal with. Delilah finally brings it out. Amen? So we'll get to that next week or next time. But my point in showing the story of Samson is that Samson was called to do something. And even in the midst of all his mistakes, God still would continue to use him, even though he didn't do it the way he was supposed to do it. Even though he was doing it on his own, even though he was all by himself, God still used him and still blessed him in his life. But like I said, the disclaimer is don't live like Samson, but follow what God has called you to do. Now we know what we're supposed to do when it comes to lifestyle. We talked about being the church. The church has a lifestyle that it has to live up to. Amen? We can't become lax in our lifestyle because then the testimony of the church becomes affected by our lifestyle. Amen? That's what happens when pastors or leaders fall. The church is affected by that fall. Not just their congregation, but the church. I mean, we've all heard all the stories when the people were falling, you know, committing adultery or things happen, and all of a sudden you hear people talk, yeah, them Christians, they're just hypocrites anyway. You hear that right away, right? It's not just on him, it's on us. So now we have to try and live to let them know everybody's not like that. Yes, we have people who fall. We all fall. We don't have to have tumbling falls where the building collapses on us, but we all stumble, amen? We all say things we shouldn't say, right? We all do things we shouldn't do, but we have to be quick to repent so that, and we also even sometimes have to repent to those that we have offended. Now that's why don't be afraid to repent to sinners or people that don't know Christ. You might say, oh, no, that's bad. No, they recognize that you're not perfect because most of them think Christians are perfect. That's why when we fall, they think, well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, what does that mean? That means I've been washed in the blood. I'm not perfect. I'm working to be perfected, but I'm not perfect. We're walking towards perfection. We're working. He's working perfection in us, but we're not there yet. Amen? So when we fall, we have to be quick to apologize and say, Lord, I'm sorry, Father. And if I've hurt somebody else, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And, you know, and we have to be willing to do that. Yes, that's going to make us seem weak in some people's eyes. Huh? Isn't it? Some people won't respect you, but God does. And God will exalt you when you respect him above your own humility or your lack of humility. Because pride keeps you from repenting. In a household, husbands should, when you do wrong to your kids, you should apologize to your kids. Look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that way. You know, dad was out of line. And forgive me for that. And, you know, obviously you should repent to your wife. You might, and like I've told you this story many times, when I do something that I know I shouldn't do, I can repent to God, but he will not allow me to go and do anything else unless I tell Annas and repent to Annas. And I used to fight over that. I said, Lord, what do you tell her for? So I said, just repent. You're the one that forgives me. Why do I have to go and tell her? And I would fight over that for weeks sometimes. I'm not telling her. Well, she don't need to know. It didn't hurt her. But he would not. I would go in my prayer closet, you know, because I have a routine of getting up praying in the morning. And all I would hear from God is, did you tell Annas yet? And I'm serious. I would hear, I'm trying to pray the list, and I don't want to hear nothing else until you told Annas. Like, Lord, you know how much drama I'm going to get because I do this. And he doesn't care about that. He said, if you don't want the drama, then don't do it. That's what he told me. If you don't want drama, then stop doing what you're doing. Okay. So I had to go and repent. And yes, sometimes I got drama. Sometimes I just didn't say anything, which was then even more concerning. You know, when they get quiet, you're really in trouble now. But I had to learn that I have to humble myself before God and in relationships if I'm going to do the right thing. And I can't be so doggone proud that I won't say I'm sorry or I'm wrong. Because all that does is cause problems. I ain't the one. I'm the head. You the one that need to be apologizing to me. No. The head takes the lead in everything. And because you're not Jesus, you need to repent sometimes. Amen? So that's what we need to see from Samson's life. He was a lone ranger before there was a lone ranger. And we'll see that being a lone ranger just don't work. Amen? Let's stand up. We're going home. Even the lone ranger had to have Tonto. You know, Tonto got a Lone Ranger and a lot of messes. You guys remember that old show? I mean, he was always captured until Tonto came and got him out. And so, anyway, you always need somebody to help you. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us eyes to see past what Samson did that didn't please you. But let us see how you were patient with him and how you are patient with us and how you're constantly trying to get us to see the right way, even though we don't always want to do the right thing. And Lord, I pray for everybody that is under the sound of my voice that you would teach us your ways so that we won't make these kinds of mistakes that we see in the scriptures. The word says that they were given to us for an example, so that we can see how you worked through them, even in the midst of their imperfections. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see their imperfections, but also see how you loved them and you worked with them beyond their and despite their imperfections. And so, Lord, we just pray that you take this lesson and really speak to us concerning it and how unravel it for us so that we can see the truth of it and know what you're trying to say to us through it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.